Good morning. Welcome to Where Are My Friends and Family? Day 2016. We'll be mainly staying here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, this morning. There's a story that goes, a minister noticed a young boy kneeling off to the side of the room after youth group and was praying very fervently. And as the preacher came within earshot of the young man, he was surprised to hear the boy saying, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." And after the boy finished praying, the preacher approached him and said, "Son, I'm very proud that you are praying so devoutly, but I couldn't help but overhear you saying something like, 'Tokyo, what is that all about?'" And the boy replied, "Well, I just finished taking my geography test in school today, and I've been praying as hard as I can that God will make Tokyo the capital of France." Well, are there any of us here this morning that thinks that boy's prayers are going to change the capital of France to Tokyo? It libel is not going to happen. Now I'm going to press that a little bit further and say something that I'm a little bit uncomfortable with. And I want to say it before we get into the body of the lesson. I want to make it clear that I am a strong believer in prayer. I believe that prayer is one of the most powerful tools that we have, and that prayer can be used to have the power to change the very circumstances that we find ourselves in. I believe that. I've seen that. I know that's a true statement. But I also know that there are times when prayer is not going to change what will happen. Now God can do whatever He chooses to do. He can change whatever He desires to change. But the fact is, God is not going to make Tokyo the capital of France. It's going to be the capital of Japan. And so as I thought about, we were doing Luke on Sunday mornings in class, and I was reading over the lesson there that we were doing this morning. I read this prayer that was read earlier by Bob about the with Jesus praying there in the Mount of Olives. And I found myself asking three questions. The first, what happens when God doesn't answer my prayers the way I want them answered? And the second, what do I do when He says no? And then third, what good does it do me to pray if I'm pretty sure my prayers are not going to change my circumstances? Well, here in Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus praying, and He asks God to take that cup from Him. Well, what is that cup? And I've often thought about that. And as I was looking up some commentary for that passage, I encountered a minister who did a much better job at researching this topic than I ever thought to. And he had went back into the Old Testament and found that this image of the cup wasn't a very new idea. Back in Isaiah, the 51st chapter in verse 17, there the scripture records saying, "Awake, awake, rise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath, you who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger." And then Jeremiah similarly records in Jeremiah 25 verses 15 and 16 that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me: "Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all nations to whom I send you drink it." This cup that Jesus asked to be spared of was that cup of God's wrath. The very reason that Jesus came to this earth, the reason that He took the form of a man, the reason that He preached and He taught and healed crowds for 3 years, was to come to this very point of His existence. He had came to die for us. He came to be our substitute. He came to pay the price for our sins. Jesus came to drink the cup of God's wrath so that we would not have to taste it for ourselves. This is why He died on the cross. And in Luke 22, verse 42, just hours away from that deed about to be done, Jesus prays. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." The Gospel of Matthew also tells us about this garden prayer. But Matthew goes into greater detail, telling us that Jesus didn't just pray this prayer once. that on three separate times he said pretty much the same thing every time, "Father, take this cup from me." Do we think that Jesus thought this prayer was going to change his destiny? Do we believe that Jesus thought that there was some other way to get the job done? I don't think that's the case. And so that begs the question, why pray the prayer? If Jesus knew that the Father was going to deny his request, if Jesus knew that the Father was going to tell him no, if Jesus knew that this prayer wasn't going to change his destiny on the cross, why pray the prayer? Well, I think the first thing is that prayer isn't always about changing our circumstances and fixing our problems. Sometimes a prayer is about laying hold of God, laying hold of God's strength, of laying hold to his comfort, of laying hold of his will in our lives. Now, too often people see prayer as if it were a magic incantation. If they say the right words at the right time, the right way, then abracadabra, presto, change-o, everything becomes better. Well, a few years ago, Isaac Bruce, a wide receiver for, at the time, the St. Louis Rams, had done an interview with Sports Illustrated's columnist Rick Riley, and he was discussing his game-winning catch in the Super Bowl. And speaking about that catch, Isaac Bruce said that was all God. "I knew I had to make an adjustment on the ball, but the rest was all God." And something about that answer troubled Rick Riley. He went on to ask Bruce about a recent car accident he had had. Now, Bruce's car had flipped several times, but he walked away unscathed because, as he claimed, he had invoked the name of Jesus during the tumble. O'Reilly kept pressing. He asked him about another professed Christian, a golfer, Payne Stewart. He asked, would he have survived that plane crash if he had done the same thing? And Isaac Bruce said, oh, definitely he would have. And then Riley went a little bit further and asked about a linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs, Derek Thomas, who had just recently passed from a car accident. And then he also asked about a student at Columbine High School who was shot after affirming her belief that God existed. And then asked, like a prosecuting attorney, he kept on and he probed and he questioned until he really exposed the shallowness of Bruce's understanding of prayer. For Bruce to assume that yelling Jesus was a surefire way for everyone to avoid tragedy, that was simply bad theology. Athletes, like many infant Christians, believe that God is some sort of cosmic convenience store where all the good things in life are and they are readily available. Riley repeatedly faced Isaac Bruce with the obvious foolishness of his theology of viewing prayer as if it were a magic talisman, an incantation that would ward off evil. But if that's not the purpose of prayer, why pray? If I can't get what I want when I pray for it, if I can't always avoid danger or pain or sorrow and death, why pray? Well, I think the easiest answer is that sometimes prayer indeed does change our circumstances. I think we've all can think of times when we've seen prayer that has brought healing. We've all seen when prayer has brought people back from the brink of death. But we've also seen times when prayer has defied all logic, and there's a belief that nothing will change, and prayer has worked. But we've also seen, and we've also all experienced, times when prayer had a different kind of purpose, a purpose that stands strong in the face of circumstances that may not change. The purpose of prayer is best summed up by the following poem I once read. It says that sometimes God stills the storms of the sea. At other times, he stills the storms within me. Well, that night in the garden, Jesus felt the need to pray for that kind of calmness. One commentator observed when in Luke 22:41 that says that Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, that Greek word for withdrew is used in the passive voice. It literally says that he was withdrawn, as if that Jesus were drawn and physically pulled down onto his knees to pray. that he had to talk to the Father. He had to share his anxiety of what was being laid upon him. And then in verse 44, it tells us that in anguish he prayed more earnestly and with sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Where was it that Jesus sweat like great drops of blood? It wasn't in the halls of Pilate. It wasn't on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, that he offered up prayers and supplications and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. I think if we would have witnessed his struggle that night, we might have said that he's so broken up and all he's doing is praying. What's he going to do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach this ordeal with the calmness and confidence of his three sleeping friends? And yet, while the time did come and the test finally arrived, it was Jesus that walked to the cross with courage. And it was the three friends who fell apart and ran away. Well, what made the difference? It was that time of prayer. It was the time of prayer that gave Jesus his strength. It was the time of prayer that gave Jesus his courage. And it was that time of prayer that gave Jesus his power to face the pain and the humiliation and the horrors of the cross. And that's the kind of prayer that we need to be able to learn to pray. It's the type of prayer that gives us the ability to face the hard tests of life. There were two elements to that prayer that can help us in our prayer lives, that gives us strength and courage that we need in the difficult times in our life. That first element was that of Jesus' honesty. When Jesus was in the garden, he was brutally honest. There was no religious platitudes. There was no sugarcoating about what he was about to endure. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He absolutely knew what was about to happen. He understood what had to be done, but still he prayed on three times saying, "I don't know if I really want to do this." There are people who believe that somehow that they are too honest with God that they will offend him by telling them their fears and their disappointments. They're afraid that if they are open with God about their questions and fears, then he will turn their back, or he will turn his back on them. Several years ago, the Washington Times carried an article about Bob Sorge, and it said when doctors removed the ulcer next to his vocal cord, that they permanently damaged his throat, leaving him a remnant of a voice that hurts when he tries to whisper more than an hour a day. Now, this would have been a tragedy for anyone, but it was multiplied on him because he was a minister. And you think, how can a preacher preach without a voice? And for the years that followed, Bob learned firsthand about suffering. And how did he deal with that suffering? Well, he wrote in his book that a lot of Christians will say, "Don't ask why." I am not in that camp. I am strong in asking why. Jesus asked why. King David asked why. The psalmist continually asked why. The Bible is full of people who had questions. And so, oddly enough, he found his comfort from God by being honest with God. He realized that he couldn't really deal with this problem by simply ignoring it. Honesty in prayer is like a release valve. There are therapists all over the world that understand the need for this. And they will often spend time in sessions with troubled patients trying to get them to be honest about their feelings and emotions. I read another story of a minister who is going through some very difficult times in his own life. And he would go out into an isolated field and just look up into the sky and shout for God. His was a pent-up emotion, and he knew that only God was big enough to bear the pain he was feeling. But he was wise enough to know that simply being honest with God isn't enough. Honesty by itself could be dangerous. Honesty by itself can destroy the power that we really want to have in prayer. Because honesty left by itself, used all by itself, can become an example or an expression of hidden bitterness and anger. In order to be useful as a prayer tool that gives God the strength, this honesty must be coupled with that second part of Jesus' prayer. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. In that article in the Washington Times, Bob had to say this. He said, why is a statement of faith not an expression of doubt? It presupposes that God exists and that he loves us and is in control of our destiny. God is someone to be wrestled with. He has unfolded his purposes to us. He's transformed the way I think, feel, everything about me. The crucible of suffering causes causes you to be desperate for God and to press into him. Jesus' prayer here on the Mount of Olives was a prayer that made him press into the Father. His prayer had power to give him the strength because it hinged upon him accepting the Father's will. That kind of prayer can transform our times of weakness into times of strength. And they are the ones that are less concerned about moving God to our will and more about us moving toward God. One writer put it like this, that I watched the deckhands on the great liner that docked in the New York Harbor. And it said, first they threw out a rope to the men on the dock, and then inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled the great cable. But oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled out to the ship. The ship was pulled snugly into the pier. Prayer is that rope that pulls God and us together. But it doesn't pull God down to us. It pulls us to God. And we must learn to say with Christ, the master of the art of praying, not my will, but your will be done. We need to realize that Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was not a prayer of hopelessness and a prayer of defeat. It was a prayer of surrender to his Father's will. And in that surrender, Jesus found the strength to overcome. It was when Jesus prayed that prayer that the Father reached down and comforted him. Luke 22:43 tells us that an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. It's that kind of supernatural strength from God that I think we all want to have in our lives. But first, we must be willing to pray the way Jesus did. And one last story here as we get prepared for the invitation song. It says a Sunday school teacher once asked a group of children if they could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. And one little girl raised her hand and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Well, that, in a sense, is the truth. That is all that any of us want, and for sure all any of us need. If there is anyone here this morning that is subject to that invitation, Jesus offered it to us all. And if you would like to respond, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.